Thank you, Scott. Appreciate the song leading. Wyatt, appreciate your job up here singing. And Larry's got a song to look forward to next week. Exciting. Appreciate all these young people that came up here tonight to participate. We're so happy to see them and the encouragement that they give us. We do appreciate having you with us tonight. I know we have some visitors for you. We're thankful and hope and pray that you'll want to come back at each and every opportunity. Tonight we're going to do a somewhat technical study. And I'd like for you to take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to begin there. And this is based upon the account that we used this morning in our lesson. In fact, as I was working preparing that lesson this last week, I was able to deal with this and produce this lesson for you tonight. And you'll see why as we take a look at Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Then verse 8, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found so great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Here's the question that I want us to think about tonight. If we go to Luke chapter 7, that was the text that I used this morning. Did Jesus and the centurion speak to each other personally? And you might think, what a question. Well, before we go there, I want to pause and say thank you. We had a bunch of folks that worked really hard preparing for today, and we appreciate it so much. I just want you to know that, and I so appreciate all of those that stayed around afterwards and got everything out of the tent and back to where it needed to go. And I hope Ron found these chairs. Brother Peck was missing some chairs. Or some, was it Brother Peck or Ron Thompson? Ron Thompson. So you got your chairs back. Good. All right. They were a little concerned about that. I thought I'd lost my Bible, but it was up here still in the pulpit. So we're ready to go. But we do appreciate everybody, and I can't say that enough. And I know you know that. From those that worked hard to invite folks to be with us, to all those who prepared food and served the food and made sure everybody was happy and had a good time. And I would ask people, are you enjoying the food? Are you enjoying the day? And all the answers I got was very, very positive. And the great thing, and I want to encourage you to continue to pray that the seed that was sown today will produce fruit, because the great thing about having the gathering we had this morning, and hope similarly tonight, is that we had folks here that were not members of the Lord's church. And the seed was sown. So we pray and hope that that will bear fruit with God's blessing. Let's go back to the lesson. Did Jesus and the centurion speak to each other? And why is that a question we need to be concerned about? Well, just to remind you, in Luke chapter 7, we read this. Jesus enters Capernaum, verse 1, chapter 7. Then verse 2, a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. Then we read in verse 3 of Luke chapter 7, so when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Then verse 4 says, and when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. And so the Jews are sent for the centurion. But when we go to Matthew chapter 8, when we look at verse 5, we read that a centurion came to him, pleading with him. So the question is, what's really taking place? Did the centurion speak personally with Jesus? Because that's where it boils down to. We have in Matthew 8, the centurion came to him, pleading with him. Luke chapter 7, verse 3, he sent elders of the Jews. Then as you look at verse 5 in Matthew, you see that the centurion's there, but then you have the elders of the Jews, and you have to ask the question, what's going on here? Because there are some folks that will scream, pardon the slide here, I just want to make sure I get on the right one. You know, some people that will scream, look, we've got a contradiction in Scripture. Because Matthew is saying that the centurion came to him, and Luke's saying the elders of the Jews came to him. So, do we have a contradiction? And that is a question that each and every one of us need to be able to answer. Because there are those who are critics of Scripture, who will use things like this to say, oh, well, you can't trust the Bible. But I believe you can. But let's look at some quick facts about the passages that we have here. And I know you haven't had a lot of time to read and digest this, so bear with me on that. But as we look at this, look at the Scriptures. Both recordings record that Jesus had entered Capernaum, the city by the Sea of Galilee. Same place where this event unfolds. And then we see that it involves the same people. We have Jesus, we have the centurion. Same location, same people, and we also have the servant who is sick. And Matthew tells us that this servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. So we can see why the centurion was concerned about his friend, the one Luke says was dear to him. And of course, he reaches out to the one he heard that might have the answer, and that's Jesus. And he believed what he'd heard about them. So both accounts reveal the certain centurion servant. And then in Matthew chapter 8, and verse 8, we read about the centurion's unworthiness. The words, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. When you go to Luke chapter 7, verse 6, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. So, in both recorded events, by Matthew and Luke, we have the same place, the same people, and the servant here does not consider himself worthy. But in looking at these passages, it's interesting that both define the centurion's authority. As you look at verse 9, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it. That's recorded in both accounts, Matthew 8 and Luke 7. And there's something else that's fascinating. In both records in Scripture, we read that Jesus marveled. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And then when you look at Luke 9, or 7, verse 9, Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd, I said to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. It is interesting that in the New Testament, there are only two times recorded where Jesus is said to marvel. First one is in Mark 6, where Jesus marvels at the unbelief in Nazareth. The other occasion is what is recorded by Matthew and Luke. The centurion's great faith. I don't know what he knew or what he heard about Jesus, but he was determined that Jesus was the answer. And it's more than he just thought Jesus could do something. I mean, he wants Jesus to do something. I guess he realized it was Jesus' choice, but he knew that Jesus had the ability or power to do that. And Jesus marvels at his faith because he knew it did not take Jesus personally to be there. And so he marvels. and says, I've not found such great faith. No, not even in Israel, or not even in Israel. And not only that, as you look at these passages that we just read, he marvels because of that faith. And so clearly these accounts are very, very similar. And it's interesting in Matthew that we read, his servant was healed that same hour. Then you go to Luke chapter 7 and verse 10. What happens? They found the servant well who had been sick. Yes, Jesus, the great physician, did have the power to heal. So here's the accounts. Now, when we ask the question, did Jesus and the centurion speak to each other personally, as recorded? We would say, when we look at Matthew, well, yes, he's dealing with the centurion. We look at Luke chapter 7, no, he's dealing with the Jews and the friends that come to him. But we've got to be careful about how we answer that yes and no. And we'll know that as we continue to study. There is not, obviously, a contradiction. But yet, we read the centurion came to him, and then he sent elders of the Jews pleading with him. So, do we have a mistake? Do we have an error that's recorded in the Scripture? Did one get it right, one get it wrong? And that's the question that we need to consider. But the truth is, we know the answer. For most of us that are Christian, we know, no, there's not a contradiction. There is an answer. And it's important that we be able to give that answer as we consider whether or not the centurion spoke personally with Jesus. Whether we consider the question, is there a contradiction between Matthew and Luke? Because yes, some would look at this and say, wow, I knew that Bible wasn't real, therefore I'll go live my life the way I want to. And folks, we don't want people grabbing hold of that, do we? We do not want people to say, no, I don't believe the Bible, because what they read on the surface causes them to say, Bible is not correct. One says one thing, another says another. It can't be right. Therefore, I will not follow. But here's some things to consider. Because we need to be able to give an answer. So how do we answer the questions? Well, I pose this question. When we look at Matthew, when we look at Luke, is it about the time that was recorded? Let's look at what happens. Jews are sent and they speak to Jesus. Then we read that friends in Luke are sent to speak to Jesus. Then in Matthew we read that the centurion speaks to Jesus himself. Brother Terry McMasters went to the store and purchased meat to cook today. Ruth went to the store to purchase meat to cook today. What are we talking about? Different people doing the same thing. But that's not a contradiction in statements, is it? They could have both went. And Terry could say, well, I sent Bob to go to the store to get meat. Well, how could Terry and Ruth go get meat if Bob was the one who went to the store and got meat? Or could they all three have purchased meat? Very likely. Ruth, Terry, purchased meat. They needed more. They sent Bob. No contradiction, is there? So if you say Bob went and purchased the meat, and you say Terry and Ruth purchased the meat, what are you saying? We have a contradiction? No. We're talking about elements of time and action. So we have the Jews, the friends, and then the centurion speaks to Jesus. And this is very, very real in the reality of what is going on. We have a servant who is dear to this man who's extremely tormented. He's in pain. When someone's dear to you and there's a problem, you know somebody has an answer, it is not unbelievable to think, well, Jews were sent to talk to Jesus and plead with him because they could get Jesus' attention. Then he sent some friends, not soldiers, to talk to Jesus. And then, what happens? The centurion encounters Jesus. And it's not anything to do to think that Jesus would not repeat similar statements, because there was crowds there. There were people there who needed to hear what Jesus had to say, to learn the lesson that was involved here. In fact, when we read about the centurion in Matthew speaking to Jesus, the healing happened that same hour. And so it appears that we have that timetable taking place. Is there a contradiction? No, not at all. In fact, we need to consider that very carefully, because we have the Jews, the friends, and centurions. And Jesus is dealing with what is necessary so that others could learn what was taking place. Others could know that he was the great physician. And the results would then be that servant would be healed. But I want to ask another question. It is very possible that what we have recorded in Matthew and Luke are written from a perspective of understanding. What do we mean? Well, we ask the question, is it about how Scriptures relates to us the use of authority? In John 19, verse 1, we read, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Now, does this mean that Pilate was the one that picked up the whip and started beating Jesus? Not likely. Was John meaning for us to understand that Pilate ordered that it be done? Brother Kaufman, in his commentary, says that's exactly what it means. John simply meant that Pilate ordered it to be done. In Luke 23, verse 24, we read Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. Pilate was the one in authority. He had the power to order Jesus be scourged. Not that he would be the one that would walk out there and do it himself. He had those under authority, who had the power to deliver what he requested, what he asked for. When we go to John chapter 4 and verse 1, we read these words, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," then the passage goes on. Now, what are we reading there? The facts are that they're making a statement that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John the Baptist. This means that Jesus disciples baptized more than John. How do I know that? Well, look what verse 2 says. "Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples." They were baptizing, but it's attributed to Jesus because he was the one who had the authority, obviously. So we see how the Scripture uses that in relationship to one who has authority. Here's some words I want you to think about. When the president sends staff members to speak around the world on his behalf, he's the one that's responsible for the decisions rendered in his absence. In the same way, the centurion sent others to talk to Jesus on behalf of one of his servants. Matthew simply, as Brother H. Leo Bose states, Matthew simply used a common form of speech. And I want to say may. Brother Bose didn't put that word in. Matthew may simply have used a common form of speech where one attributes a certain act to a person. An act is performed not by him, but by his authority. And certainly the centurion was a man who was in authority. Now, for those who claim that such differences represent legitimate errors, they fail to realize that the Bible does often give credit to one in authority, even when others do the work. Brother Kaufman writes, "Throughout the Bible, people are sent to speak on behalf of a person. Sometimes the text indicates that the person in position of authority actually spoke for himself when in fact that person was not even present." So it's very possible that Matthew simply recorded about the authority of the actions of the centurion. Here is the conclusion. Matthew 8, Luke 7 are in no way contradictory. In fact, as you look at both accounts, there are details recorded by one that the other one didn't record. And that's very common when you read the Gospels. There's four Gospels and you'll have parallel accounts. One will give information here while the other one does not. That is common. Not contradiction. In fact, in verses 11 and 12, Matthew records information about the Jews, because we often think about Matthew. He wrote from that perspective. And it was significant that he talked about the sons of the kingdom, referring to the Jews that would be cast out into outer darkness. But those that come from the east and west will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, talking about the Gentiles. So Matthew has a different perspective than Luke. Luke did not see it necessary to record that under inspiration. Now here is the important thing. Both are inspired. We know that from the scriptures, that they are inspired writers. It is very easy to conclude that Luke simply was more specific than Matthew regarding who came to see Jesus. And Matthew may have used a common form of speech in reference to authority, speaking about the centurion when the centurion used his authority to, as we see, send Jews and friends. And there is in no way the two accounts are not harmonious. In other words, there is no contradiction. And here's something else we must consider, considering the aspect of the accounts. One, a Christian who believes the Scripture, studies the Scriptures, and even those who do not claim to be Christians, would they just stop and think, common sense, it is possible that Matthew and Luke wrote about two different accounts. Now we looked at how similar, but same people, same place, same unworthiness of the centurion, the same healing of the servant. But it is entirely possible that we're actually reading two different accounts of two different centurions. I personally don't think that. But it is possible. How do we know that's possible? Well, when you look at a centurion, he was a man who was captain over 100 men. A legion in the Roman army had 6,000 men. There were plenty of centurions. And of course, we know a centurion obeyed the gospel in the book of Acts, chapter 10 and 11. There were centurions scattered throughout the land. Their job was to keep order and peace in Israel and throughout the area. So it's entirely possible that even though the accounts are very similar, we have two different accounts. And how do we know that's possible? How is it logical? How does common sense say that's possible? Well, remember what John wrote in John 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. We don't have every record of everything Jesus did. And to me, that's amazing. God gave us what we needed. We can trust in what God has given us. And I stand here firm in my belief and conviction and through my study and understanding of the Scripture that there is no contradiction between Matthew and Luke 7. There is plausible, understandable answers that are there. My personal take and opinion is that we're just talking about time. Just like with Bob, Terry, and Ruth going shopping for meat. No contradiction. Just a matter of what time is recorded. Just like when you take a film and you capture and stop one image, you get a picture of that period of time. But even if someone doesn't want to accept that, there's still the answer of the authority. The centurion had the authority to order people to go for him or to send people. No problem with that. And it's even possible that we're reading two different accounts about two different centurions who had two different sick servants. But I can assure you, there is no contradiction. Tonight, I want to assure you also, you can trust the Word. Our God has been at work throughout history. He rules in the kingdom and nations of men, Scripture declares. And I believe that because Jesus gave us the promise of salvation, that God provides us the way so we can have it. I believe we can trust the seed that's sown so folks can obey the gospel and live and find a home in heaven. And you, I know many of you, if not all, believe that same thing. That's why many of you have went to foreign countries to teach this book, because you trust God's Word. That's why you are here tonight. That's why you work hard in making sure other people hear the gospel and become responsible, because you trust it. You love it. And you're looking forward to the time when we all rejoice in heaven. But here's the question tonight. Do you trust the Word? Because it's that Word that has lined out what you and I need to do in order to go to heaven. Are you prepared? Are you willing to be able to stand upon this and say, I trust this and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And I am willing to do what the Lord wants me to do so that I can have that crown that God has laid up for us. I trust that we have what we need so I can live faithfully unto death. So tonight, we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song that Scott's going to lead us in, and if we can assist you in becoming a Christian, if that is your need, the water's ready. There was a sign on the baptist that said, out of order. It's not out of order tonight. And if you need to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins, you can do it. And Christians, if you've walked away from the Lord and you need to return, so you can walk faithfully, because you can trust this book. And why not let us help you? Whatever your need is tonight, we're willing to help. As we stand and sing, would you come?